Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. Our congregation and myself would like to take this opportunity to thank you for listening to the sermon today. Our prayer is that the message will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer.
Revelation chapter 20 this morning, Revelation 20. I want to finish what I begun last Sunday morning and finish this. I'm really excited about what the Lord has for us this morning in Revelation chapter number 20. I was excited about last week, but I'm so excited also in Revelation chapter number 20. Okay, children, if you'll stand to your feet, the children that are going to be in our children's ministry this morning, if you'll stand and be part of that ministry today. All right, we'll be in Revelation chapter number 20. Revelation chapter number 20. And let's begin reading this morning in verse number 6. Verse number 6 this morning. I had Genesis 20 on my mind because I got an email from an individual, I guess the president of a Bible college and seminary in West Africa that wanted to use my Genesis 20 lesson for the institute in the Bible college. And I was honored for that. And we love sending these CDs out to these folks that can use it, so for God's glory. So what a real blessing God allows us to be, help those even in other foreign countries, okay? So you keep praying for the sermon audio ministry that God would bless that and use it around the world for His glory. All right, Revelation chapter number 20. Let's begin reading in verse number 6. The Bible says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they, speaking of this army, went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone," hallelujah, "where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Verse 13, the Bible says, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we begin reading these verses and our heart rejoices. Amen. To know that the victory has already been gotten. Right. We know that we're victorious, we're a winner either way through Jesus Christ. We rejoice when we read the passage where Satan will be cast into hell forever and ever. But Lord, as we end the reading today, our heart is saddened as we read that there'll be a day when every sinner without Christ will stand before Almighty God. And the books will be open and the book of life will be open. And Lord, you end this chapter by saying, "Whosoever was not found written in that book, they were cast into the lake of fire." So Lord, as we rejoice in your power and Lord, in your provision, your presence, Lord, we must also rejoice in your justice, in your righteousness, your holiness. I pray today that there be one here, or if one's watching through the live webcasting right now, or they'll be downloading this message wherever they may be, I pray you'll deal with their heart if they're lost. Lord, help them not to be part of that whosoever that was not found in verse 15. Help them to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, quickly, I want to just refresh your memory of last Sunday morning if you may have not been able to be here, and so I want you to already be behind before we get jumping to the new material, but I want to remind you that in chapter 19 is the biblical record of the conclusion of the tribulation period. We know in chapter number 19 that the tribulation will go for 7 years, and it will conclude with the battle at Armageddon. We know that Satan will deceive and some of these kings from the east, and the northern army will come, and they will come to destroy Israel, God's people, God's New Testament saints, the church, and the desire to dethrone, or Satan's great desire is to dethrone Jesus Christ. And yet we know that they will be defeated, and there will be a great battle that will happen. There will not be one missile. There will not be one bullet, I believe, one arrow shot by the enemy. I don't believe that. I believe that the only offense that you'll see in this battle will be the Lord. And the Bible says that he will slay them with the sword of his mouth, which we believe is the word of God. I believe he'll speak the word, and he'll annihilate his enemies. And we know that three things will happen before we get to the millennial reign. Three things must happen. The book of Joel tells us that there'll be a great rain with all the devastation of all the dead flesh of animals and of humans. There'll be a great rain that will come to wash away the contamination, the disease, the blood, and also to replenish the earth. You remember in the tribulation period, there hadn't rained for a lot. A lot of times there was the heavens were closed up, and so it's refreshing the earth again. And then there will be the fowls of the air that will come, and they will eat the flesh of every man and every animal, especially the horses, that will be slain during this great battle. And then the third cleanup step will be that the Lord, thank God, in chapter 20, will bound Satan and will cast him into hell for 1,000 years. Now, I'll say this to you. You may have heard people that say to you that I bind Satan in Jesus' name. You'll never read that happen in the Bible. The only time that Satan will be bound will be by the Lord himself. Satan is not shaking his boots when you wake up every morning and go to church. He's not scared of you. He'll chew you up and spit you out if it hadn't been for the safety of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan will be bound not by man, but by Jesus Christ. Amen. And he'll be bound for 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, the millennial reign will take place. Now, I want to begin reading in verse number 6, and I want to go through these verses and share what is upon my heart. And there have been a lot of things said this morning dealing with different things, but I hope that you listen very carefully today, and I believe the Lord will bless your heart, and you will increase in wisdom concerning these last days as we look into what the Word of God says is true. Now, in verse 6, the Bible says, "Blessed and holy is he, the person, that hath part in the first resurrection." Now, if you study the Word of God, the Bible teaches us about three resurrections. The first resurrection is the rapture, when the Bible teaches us in the book of Thessalonians that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That is the first resurrection, or the resurrection of the rapture. Now here, the Bible refers to this resurrection during after the Battle of Armageddon as the first resurrection, because it's making reference to there's two distinct, specific resurrections after the Battle of Armageddon. And this first resurrection is the ones that have been slaughtered, the ones that are in Christ Jesus, the ones that have died for their faith during the tribulation period. They have been beheaded, they have been slain for their faith in Jesus Christ. These people will be resurrected before the millennial reign. So why? Well, the latter part of verse 6 says, they shall reign with him 1,000 years.
the Lord would allow them to reign with him and with the Israel and with the church of God, the true church, 1,000 years, but they must be resurrected. They have died in a tribulation spirit, so they will have a bodily resurrection as we will one day in the rapture, okay? And then the second resurrection is after the millennial reign, and that will be, as we read later in this chapter, when those will be resurrected from the dead to stand before the great white throne judge. So three resurrections, okay? You must understand that. No wonder the Bible says, blessed is he that is part of the first resurrection. They're the ones that are saved. There's the one that died during the tribulation period because they would not take the mark of the beast. They died. They were slain by the Antichrist and his cohorts. And they have been slain, but they will be resurrected so they might enjoy ruling and reigning during the millennial reign. And then the second resurrection, that the Bible, the final resurrection the Bible calls it, will be for the ones that have sinned against God. They died as sinners, and they will be resurrected to be brought before the great white throne judgment. Now let's go now to verse number 7. The Bible says, now there's a lot going on. You know, the ending of verse 6 is this. And shall reign with him 1,000 years. I've actually got a mark. I put that myself. A mark there to let you know that when you go to the end of verse 6 to verse 7, there's a 1,000-year period that's going on here. You just don't jump to verse 7. You've got to understand that. There's 1,000 years that's got to come to pass, and then verse 7. Now, I wrote this down, and you might be interested in this, but I have you ever thought, preacher, what is the purpose of the millennial reign? I mean, why do we even need the millennial reign? Why do we as Christians for 1,000 years need to rule and reign on the earth and have a Garden of Eden again upon this earth? Why do we need that? Why don't we just go to heaven and just stay in heaven? Why do we got to be in heaven for 7 years according to man's time during the judgment seat while tribulation and hell is going on earth and we're there getting judged because of our works after salvation, not before? And we're getting judged, and we're making ourselves ready because we have the marriage supper of the Lamb at the end of the judgment seat and the end of the 7-year tribulation period. Then we come back with Christ, and there it is, the battle of Armageddon, when Christ will slay his enemies after the 7-year tribulation. And then we stay on earth for 1,000 years. Why? Why don't we just go back to heaven? That's where we want to be anyway, right? Anybody want to go to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go their way, but there's only one way. Jesus is the way. And but why don't we just go back to heaven? Why we got to deal with 1,000 years upon this earth, even though it'll be a garden of delight again, like it was in the day of Adam and Eve before sin? Why? What I want to look at from five views, the importance or the purposes of the millennial reign. I'll go through this quickly because I want to deal with the rest of this chapter before we depart. I want to say, first of all, when you look at it, the millennial reign in relations to God, what is the purpose of God? What is God's purpose for the millennial reign? Well, first of all, it will be a public honoring of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that there will be a day that God will honor His Son publicly for the whole world to bow down and worship and say He is King of Kings and He is Lord of Lords. That day is a promise and it will be fulfilled. That is God's purpose for the millennial reign. Another purpose of God for the millennial reign is the fulfillment of His promises. And now, you read the Old Testament, you read a lot of the minor prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and you read Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. You read all those minor prophets, and many of them prophesy about the millennial reign. They prophesy about how Israel will be exalted, how that the Lord will rule with a rod of iron. That's what they prophesied in the book of Psalms. And there's a lot of promises, and God will fulfill those promises in the millennial reign. The third purpose, I believe, of the millennial reign in relations to God is to prove to man that we're nothing but sinners. Now, I don't want to say a lot here because I want to deal with this in purpose of creations, the purpose of the millennium through creation, but it will prove to mankind that we're nothing but sinners by nature. Even in a righteous environment, men are still going to sin. Men are still going to go against God at the end of the 1,000-year reign. It proves to you and I that we need the Lord. We need God. Without God, we're just sinners on our way to hell. All right, what about the purpose of the millennial reign in relations to Jesus Christ? Why is it important to the Lord? Well, it's a fulfillment of His own prophecy that the righteous shall inherit the earth. Jesus said the righteous shall inherit the earth. The millennial reign is the fulfillment of that promise. The next reason or the purpose of the millennial reign in relation to Jesus Christ is, you remember what people call the Lord's Prayer. I don't like to call it that because the Lord prayed a lot. I like to call it the model prayer because they said teach us to pray. He said when you pray, pray like this. And so the model prayer, and the model prayer Jesus said when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, he says this part, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Do you know that? Can you shake your head? Do you understand? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in earth, as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom he's referring to is the millennial kingdom. He told his Jewish disciples, when you pray, they said, when will we be exalted? You remember James and John's mother came to Jesus and said, will both my sons rule and reign? Are they going to have thrones beside you one day? She was referring to the millennial reign. She was referring to the Old Testament prophets and the prophecy that Israel would rule and reign the world one day. And the righteous will inherit the earth. And so Jesus said, when you pray, pray, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. All right? What's the purpose of the millennial reign? To us, the church. Why is it so important to you and I, the New Testament church, the saints? Well, it's important to us because it's the opportunity that we'll be rewarded for our faithfulness. And how are we going to be rewarded? We're going to be rewarded by, we'll be given authority to rule and reign with Christ. We'll rule and reign. We might have a governor of such and such territory sitting in here right now. We might have so-called mayor of some town sitting in here right now. We're going to rule and reign those that are faithful to the Lord. It is God will honor us. Christ will reward us, allowing us to rule with Christ. Okay? We'll not overrule Christ, but we will rule with Christ. All right, what about from Israel? Why is the millennial reign so important to Israel? What's the purpose of it to Israel? Well, first of all, it is the promise fulfilled that all the enemies will be under the feet of the Jews. The Jews have always been under attack, have they not? I mean, they're always under attack. There's always been enemy nations wanting to destroy Israel, wanted to shorten their borders and want to do everything they can to get rid of Israel. They think get rid of the Israelites, them Jews, and this world would be a better place. Well, in fact, the Bible says that if you honor the Jews, you pray for the Jews, that the nation that honors them, God will honor that nation. I read something that's very interesting. I don't have to take time because it's 15 till. But in World War II, when you study about the countries that would not aid the Jews. The countries that would not aid the Jews, every one of them, their countries were badly infected by the war. There was only one country, is the country of Denmark. And the king of Denmark gave aid to Israel and the Jews. And do you know that Denmark in World War II was virtually unscratched? God protects those that honor Israel. God blessed those that honor. Didn't he say, Abraham, your seed will bless the earth. You know how Israel has blessed us, the Jews? Number one, through them came the Savior. He was born a Jew. Number two, through the Jews came the Word of God. Amen? I'm telling you, thank God for Israel. Thank God for the Jews. Amen? God's people. And I don't want to put a finger against them. Amen? So all their enemies will be gone, and they will now place their foot upon the neck of their enemies. Also, the kingdom promises that's been promised them will be fulfilled. Psalms 45, read that sometime. Psalms 45, the whole chapter, is a prophecy about Israel ruling and reigning one day. Now, what about creation side? I've got to hurry. This is the last one. What about from creation side? What does the millennial reign, does it have any effect upon animals? Does it have any effect upon grass and trees and crops and plants? Does it have any effect upon our atmosphere? Yes, it certainly does. Do you know that during the millennial reign that the curse will end? Today, all animals, every blade of grass, every fruit tree, every vegetable, every garden, no matter if you put Miracle-Gro on it every day, all of those things, all creation is under a curse. You remember in Genesis chapter number 3 when sin entered into the world that God cursed the ground because of sin. In the millennial reign, the curse will be over. That's why the Bible says that, the Bible speaks about how that the children will be able to play with the apes or the poisonous snakes. Of course, they won't be poisonous then. The Bible says that those animals that we call carnivores, those that eat meat, meat eaters, that they will eat straw and hay like oxen. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that a serpent will not bite. It will not strike. The Bible says that you can believe a lion and a lamb can lay side by side. Curse is over. No poison, no thorns and thistles. The curse is over. You know what Romans says? Paul wrote to the people of Rome, the Christian Rome, that creation is yearning for deliverance. They're yearning for deliverance. They're yearning for God to raise that curse. Let it be like it was in the Garden of Eden. And it will be in the millennial reign. Curse will be lifted. I thought about how the regeneration of the earth will take place. I thought about how that it will regenerate. And you think about, you say, preacher, how can a lion who's a meat eater, how in the world can he in the millennial reign be a hay eater? He's going to eat grass. He's no longer going to eat a deer. He's no longer going to run after an antelope and kill it. No, won't happen. I'll tell you why. I've seen people who, their appetite was beer and alcohol. That's all they ever known. Can I get a witness? And God changed their appetite. They don't have desire for that drugs and alcohol no more. God's going to change the appetite of that old lion. He won't desire the flesh of some animal again. He'll just desire hay, grass. What a wonderful time the millennial reign is going to be. What a great time it's going to be. All right. Now notice this. Let's go to verse number 7. We're enjoying all this and all these purposes and prophecies and promises are being fulfilled. But verse 7 goes with the conclusion. It says, when the 1,000 years are expired, and they will expire, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. I don't want to say that I don't like that verse because it's Bible, but I just don't like reading that verse. Do you? Satan's going to be loosed again. We had 1,000 years without that sorry devil. 1,000 years he's in hell. Let's just leave him there. Amen. I vote. Let's get a majority vote. Amen. We all vote and say amen. But that's not how the Lord operates. Remember, we rule with Christ. We don't overrule Christ. And he's got a plan. And he's going to be loose. So, preacher, why is Satan loosed? Why is the devil loose for after the 1,000-year reign? Why is God going to let him come from hell and come back to this earth? I'll give you some reasons. You want to know why he's loosed? Why he's let go of his prison? Well, first of all, God is going to teach mankind that a righteous environment cannot save. Listen to me, don't lose me today. For 1,000 years there will be a righteous judge. There will be righteous judge. You know the Bible teaches that if there is any open rebellion during the millennial reign, it be a nation, it be a people. If it is open rebellion, public rebellion, that rebellion will be squashed. It will not even take its first step to rebel against God's people and against God himself. It'd be squashed. Bible teaches that even the parents will kill, will be summoned to slaughter the children that rebel against God during that time. It'll be a time that the rebellion will be squashed. Now you say, preacher, will there be rebellion? Oh yeah, it's going to build up. These people that's keeping it secretly in their heart, you know, you ever kept rebellion secretly in your heart? Everybody thought you was a good Christian, but you're still rebelling in your heart. Nobody knew about it. And God knows who's all going to be the rebellious ones. In a righteous judgment. But because of judgment, they will not openly rebel until the latter when Satan shows up. And what does Satan do? He tempts us to sin all the time. And so this is a righteous environment. God is ruling with a rod of iron in city of God, Jerusalem. King David is ruling and reigning. The 12 apostles are ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. You and I that have been faithful to the Lord, we will rule and reign this world for 1,000 years. And then Satan will be loose. Why? We're going to find out that a righteous environment cannot save you. Number two, we're going to find out that living in peace cannot save you. You ever said, preacher, if this world was just a better place, I believe I could be a Christian. If there was so much cussing and dirty jokes and it wasn't so much robbing and stealing and all this, I believe I could be a Christian. I believe it wasn't like that, preacher. If we had some more peace around here, I could live for Jesus. You're going to get proven that if there was total peace, you still couldn't get saved because of peace. Number three, it's going to prove that man is not naturally good. It's going to prove that man's not naturally good. I mean, living in a wonderful environment, another Garden of Delight, Garden of Eden, all over again. And men are going to do just what Adam and Eve did. They're going to sin against God. Because righteous environment cannot save you. A peaceful environment cannot save you. And you cannot save yourself because you're not naturally good. And I believe the first reason, and you've got to listen to this, the fourth reason that Satan is loose is God is proving that hell cannot change anybody. Think about this. Hell does not change anybody. There's three instances in the Bible I don't even turn to. You write them down for sake of time. Three times we're shown in the Bible that hell doesn't change people. The first is the rich man in Lazarus' story. When you read that story from the Gospel of Luke, the Bible says that when the rich man spoke to Abraham, he was in hell, in torment, the flames, the Bible says. He lift, that is present tense, he is still lifting his eyes. He is still there. When he had a chance, are you hearing me today, Brother Chris? When he had a chance, Will, when the rich man had a chance, when he had a chance to say something, he did not confess his sin. He did not say, I'm guilty. He did not ask for repentance. He didn't do it. He never did it. Hell doesn't change anybody. Number two, you remember the seventh seal and the seventh angel was the fifth angel blowed the trumpet, and you remember that the demonic beings came up from hell. They were there for ages. They had been there. And they now are released. You know what they do? They go to church, get saved, get right, serve God, bow down, say, no, they don't do it. They go about their wickedness, and they continue to kill people and sting with the desire to kill people. They won't kill for 5 months, but the desire to kill and destroy. Hell don't change nobody. And last of all, Satan in this chapter, he's going to be there for 1,000 years. And when he comes out, he doesn't fall on his knees and says, worthy is the Lamb. He didn't say, I'm wrong, and tell the world, don't go my way. What he does is, he still gets an army together. He still goes about his wickedness. He still, listen to me, hell don't change. You know why hell don't change nobody? Because there's something missing in hell, and that is missing in hell is the only thing that can change you. You know what that is? It is the Word of God. Hell don't change you. The Bible does. And you won't find this book in hell. Without the Word, you can't be saved. That's why hell don't change nobody. And God's going to prove it to us. God's going to prove it to us, okay? All right, let's go on now. I must hurry. Now the Bible says, I love this. We're going to land this plane. Notice what it says. That Satan is loosed, verse 8, and she'll go out and deceive. There he is, back to what he's always done. We can't blame the devil. The devil does devilish things, don't he? Can't blame him. He's the devil. He'll go out and deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together in battle, and the number of whom is the sand of the sea. And they went up of the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now listen, here's what's happening. Okay, 1,000 years is completed. We have been ruling and reigning upon this earth. Our capital city is Jerusalem, the holy city of God. That is where the throne of God will be. That's where Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. That's where David will rule under the Lord. And the 12 apostles will rule the 12 tribes of Israel. And you and I will rule the world with Christ. The Bible says after 1,000 years, God knows what's going to happen. He releases Satan from his dungeon. He comes up. He begins to deceive like he did during the tribulation period, like he did right now in the church age, like he did before you were born, like he did in the Bible days, like he did in Adam and Eve. He's always deceived because he's a deceiver and he's a father of lies. And he's going to deceive people. And they're going to get a great army together. And notice that there's going to be another battle. Now don't forget, we've already talked about the Battle of Armageddon, but this is the second Battle of Armageddon. There've already been one Battle of Armageddon. When was that? That was at the end of the tribulation period, remember? Here's the tribulation period. Let's see, the rapture, tribulation period, the Battle of Armageddon, And during the in between the Battle of Armageddon and the tribulation period is the marriage supper of the Lamb with the saints, the judgment seat of Christ. But the Battle of Armageddon, and there's a 1,000-year reign, and now here's another battle. But these battles are different. These battles are totally different. How are they different, preacher? Thanks for asking. The first battle, Christ destroys his enemy by a sword. This battle, God destroys the enemies by fire from heaven. Don't get these battles mixed up. Are you hearing me? They're two totally different battles. The first battle is made up of an enemy from the northern kingdoms and from the kings of the east. In this battle, the enemy is made up of what? From the four quarters of the world. There'll be so many of them that the Bible says they'll be numbered as the sand of the sea. But the result is the same. We win. We win. When it's all said and done, Satan is put back into hell. Will you go with me? Keep a finger there. You would love to see this. I bet you would. Acts chapter number 28. Go to Acts 28. Please go there as quickly as possible. Acts chapter 28. Keep a finger there in Revelation 20 because we're going to end Revelation 20 this morning. But go to Acts 28. I want to show you something that's fantastic, something that's wonderful. I believe it'll blow your mind. I believe that things happened in the Old Testament, they were a picture, or they pointed to future occurrences. Do you believe that? Let me give you some examples for some of you that are wondering where I'm at. What, let's talk about the tabernacle. Okay? There you had like the brazen laver, where the priest had to wash. Before he could go into the presence of God and fellowship with God, he had to wash himself. It's a picture of you and I as Christians. We can't fellowship with the Lord if we're dirty. Got to get cleaned up. Okay? There's a table of showbread. The priests, after 7 days, they could eat the bread and they would put new fresh loaves. And it speaks about the Lord is the bread of life. We fellowship with Him. There's the candlesticks. It speaks about that Jesus is a picture. Jesus is the light of the world. Okay? All right, what you just the veil and how it was torn from the top to the bottom, and it gives now us access into the throne of God. We may now come boldly to the throne of God. We don't have to go through a mediator or through a pope or a preacher. Amen. We can go ourselves to God. They were all pictures of something in the future. What about Abraham was going to slay his son Isaac, and that ram came up, and Abraham made the statement, God himself will provide a lamb. That was a future prophecy. God did provide a lamb at Calvary. Isaac is a picture of us. We should have died. We were commanded to die. The soul that sinneth shall die. But the lamb interrupted the proceedings. And he took our place at Calvary. You with me? All right. The Old Testament is a picture of the new. Look at this in Acts 28. Wonder if this is a picture of what's going to happen in the tribulation period at this battle. Look in Acts 28. Let's go to verse number 1. It's in reference to Paul. And Paul, he's being shipwrecked in chapter 27. Okay? And a lot of these people, they grab boards and they swam to this island. Mileta here in verse number 1. Go to verse 2. And the barbarous people, the ones that lived on this island of Mileta, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. In other words, they were kind to them. For they kindled a fire. Watch this. Received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hanged on his hand, they said, no doubt this is a man, a murderer. They said, he's paying for his murdering ways. Though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffered him not to live. But look at verse 5. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Now, I want you to think back about what I just said in the book of Revelation. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Here's Paul. He comes to the scene, and he's got sticks. Get this picture now. And he's going to lay those sticks in the fire. Out of the fire comes a snake. And that snake is coming out with a purpose. He wants to harm. So he bites. But Paul, because he's God's man, Paul shook that snake, and the snake fell right back in the fire. That is a picture of the defeat of Satan after the millennial reign. Satan is a snake. After 1,000 years, he's going to be able to slither out of hell, the fire. Are you with me? Good stuff. He's going to come out of the fire. And he's coming for one reason, to bring harm, destruction, and death. But he won't be able to do it. And God just going to shake him off. You know where he's going? Right back to hell. I love the Bible, don't you? I believe that is a picture of what was going to happen. I believe it is. I believe it is. The Word of God is so amazing. How that the devil's going to be shook right back down to hell. All right? Let's close this thing. Notice what it says in verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast to the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And let's have recess and shout, Hallelujah! And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. You remember the previous chapters we read that they saw his face and they cried unto the rocks, fall on us. They tried to kill themselves, but they could not die because they fled from what? The face of him. This is it. They're trying to flee, but there's no place to hide. It's the great white throne judgment. And I saw the dead, verse 12, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It's amazing in verse number 11 that when God, his last dealings with sinners, his very last dealings with sinners, this is the last thing that will happen before they're sentenced to hell for all eternity. They're sentenced to the lake of fire for all eternity. The last thing that they will be part of is the great white throne judgment. They'll be judged. And the Bible says that they'll run to hide. Watch this. But there's no place for them to run. There's no place for them. Do you remember what happened in the book of Luke, the story of the Christmas story? Mary and Joseph and Jesus, who was in the womb at that time, came. And they had no room for him then. Times have changed. And now when it's all over, they have no room for themselves. They have nowhere to hide. And because of that, they'll stand and the books will be opened. Two books, the book of life and the book of works. Preacher, why in the world will they look at their works? Because good works can't save. But the reason that they're going to be judged because of their works is because God will determine their degree of punishment. I believe in degrees of punishment. I believe in, if you want to write this down, Matthew 11 and Luke 12. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, Woe unto Capernaum. He said, if the works that were done in Tyre and Sidon were done, if they were done there as was done in Capernaum, they had repented. He said it would be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than it will be for Capernaum. He said it's going to be even more tolerable for Sodom than for the people of Capernaum and Bethesda. More tolerable means more bearable. I don't believe that some sinners will go to hell for so many years based on how bad of a person they were. I believe you go to hell forever. No matter if you're a good church member lost or if you're a murderer, you're going to go to hell forever. But I believe there's degrees of punishment. In Luke chapter number 12, what did Jesus teach us about the ones that had been given much, to whom much is given, much is required. And Jesus said that the two servants that disobeyed, that one got many stripes and one got few stripes. Preacher, that's not fair. I'm going to tell you something that might scare you this morning. If you're here and you've been listening to the Word of God today and you've been privileged to hear the Word of God often and you've had a chance to get saved, it would be more tolerable for those in Africa that's only heard it 1, 2, 3 times than for you that sits here every Sunday morning and you still reject Jesus Christ. You hold on to your own righteousness. You hold on to your own works. You hold on because you're a prideful, sinful spirit. You don't want nobody else to think you're a hypocrite. Who cares what everybody else thinks? Those that really matter, they want to see you saved. It would be more tolerable for those in those foreign countries that don't have this privilege you have every Sunday night, Wednesday night, than for you that are sitting here today. You say, preacher, does that mean to be hotter in certain parts of hell than other parts? I don't have any Bible for that, so I'm not going to say it. But you know one thing about pain? The doctors will tell you this about pain and suffering, that when you do things that you shouldn't do and you don't do the things that you should do when you have an ailment, and you know that you should have maybe got some care for that ailment or should have took that medicine or got that therapy, but you didn't, and you feel the pain for that, it's harder on you mentally because you've been a fool. You feel that you should blame yourself. You should have took your medicine. You should have went to the chemos. You should have had the therapy, but you chose not to. And so in your mind, now for those that didn't know those things, it's more tolerable, more bearable for them. And I believe that in hell, the thing that brings degrees of punishment is in our mind, those that have heard the gospel so many times, they will remember every single time they had a chance. They'll remember as if it happened 5 minutes ago. They'll remember every... And for you that have had the chance 2,000 times to get saved, and to the one that maybe only had a few chances, it's going to be more bearable for them than it will for you who went to hell after all those preaching messages, after all those church attendance, after all the times you went to church and you still went to hell. It would be more bearable for those that didn't have that chance than for you. Degrees of punishment. That's why the book of works is open. And then the book of life is open. Let me say this about the book of life in closing. I'll be honest with you. I like the song, "There's a New Name Written Down in Glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine." And the white-robed angels sing the story. A sinner has come home. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. Do you know that you can't really find any Bible for that song? So, a preacher, the Bible says in verse 15, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Here's what I believe. I believe that every person that's ever lived in this life, their name is recorded in a book. The Bible speaks about how names are blotted out of a book. And I believe that every person, and I know that God knows, He already knows who's going to be saved out of the book of life and who's not. It's called the book of life. It consists of those who had life. And those who do not get saved, I believe their name is blotted out. And when we stand before God, and those stand before God at the great white throne judgment, that book of life will be open. And the only names that are found in that book is the names of those that have been saved by God's grace. And the Bible says that He will have His book searched, even though He knows. People will beg, the old song Gary used to sing, "Search the book. My name's in there. Search the book." But His name wasn't in there. And one day, people will beg God, "Search the book. Search the book." And He'll tell them, "Your name's not here." And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
Is your name there? Now that song, I know, I surely know, my name is there. I know, I surely know, my name is written there. September 8, 1996. My name's always been there. But because of the day I gave my heart and life to Jesus Christ, my name has never and never will be blotted out. It never will be taken out of the book of life. It is there. And the reason is because all those that are in the book of life are those who have physical life. But when it's all said and done, physical life doesn't matter anymore. There's only one life, and that's eternal life. And so all those that live physical life were in the book, but now we're dealing with eternal life. So those who do not have eternal life are not found in the book. My name's there because I've got physical life right now. But my name will remain there because I've got eternal life. Is your name in the book of life? This is not a joke, church. This is not a joke for you that may be watching today. It's not a joke. It's real. A book's going to be open. And if your name was not found in that book, you will be cast into the lake of fire with the devil, with the false Christ, with the false prophet, with every murderer, every cusser, every person that's ever brought destruction to peoples, to nations, whatever it may be, every rotten sinner, even the righteous, self-righteous sinners. You're going to be placed in hell forever and ever and ever, and you'll never get a chance to be released. No one in the Bible says today is the day of salvation. I don't care if you think I'm a good preacher or a bad preacher. I don't care if you got money, if you ain't got money. I don't care if you're educated or illiterate. I don't care if you're short or tall. I don't care if you're an American, if you're a Russian, if you're Portuguese, if you're Spanish, whatever you may be. I am telling you today that the great white throne judgment will come, and Almighty God, just, holy, and true, will sit upon that great throne, and He'll have those books open, and each person will stand. They'll stand. Those that's not been raptured, I know before the tribulation, we already know that we're in heaven, but those names that are not there, they'll be cast. And they'll be sentenced by God to be tormented forever. And why? Because they drunk beer? You don't go to hell because you drank beer. You don't go to hell because you take dope. You don't go to hell because you're living with a woman who's not your wife. You don't go to hell because you robbed the church or you robbed God or made fun of the preacher, made fun of church, or even ripped the Bible up. You don't go to hell for that. Don't go to hell for that. Go to hell because God gave His only Son. And His Son freely and willingly gave His life for your sins. His blood was shed, and either you accept that blood for forgiveness and redemption, or you reject it. And those that receive it will live forever in heaven. But those that reject it will be the ones that they will beg God, search that book again. It's got to be in there. I went to Open Door Baptist. I was a member. I did this. I did that. It's got to be in there. Matthew says that Jesus will say, you did a lot of good things according to your standard, but you forgot the right thing. You forgot the main thing. You must be born again. I hope you know the Lord today. I hope you know Jesus today. I hope you know the Lord. Give your heart to Jesus today. Please, don't let your name be blotted out of that book. And you can leave here saying, I know, my name is there. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Miss Sarah's going to play. This altar is open.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.